Do you remember the last time you filled in a job application? You know, you listed your education, your skills, your work experience, and then you hit that final question. What is it that makes you uniquely qualified for this position? And you know it all hangs on that one answer. How do you answer it without appearing arrogant? You know, I'm often asked to give a reference for one of you. And the question I stumble over is, what are the applicant's weaknesses? I hate that question. I really hate that question. Employers assume your availability, but what they really want to know is your liabilities. Most employers hire on the basis of competence. They look at your skill set, maybe even your personality type, and they make a decision on the basis of that. Only the enlightened ones care much about your character. But God doesn't operate on the level of competence. He operates on the level of character. And in our reading today from Luke's Gospel, we learn what it means to say, I am the Lord's servant, comma. And if you're curious about the comma that's there in the text, I'd like to suggest as we begin that that's probably the most important thing you're going to take away from this service, the comma and what it means. Three observations about Mary from our reading today. First of all, notice no matter who you are, the Lord can use you. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary teaches us that God is not interested in our abilities as much as our availability. No matter who you are, God can use you. Luke describes an ordinary girl with some serious liabilities. First of all, Mary was young. She was pledged to be married. At the time, it was customary for girls to be engaged at 12 or 13, around the time of puberty. One reason was to ensure they maintained their virginity until marriage. It's very possible that Mary, therefore, was as young as 12 or 13, or as old as 16 when Gabriel visited her. Well, you might think she's too young for God to use her, but apparently God didn't. Secondly, Mary is poor. We read in Luke chapter 2 that when Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, they were required to bring two offerings, a lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or a pigeon for a sin offering, Leviticus 12. But if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring a second dove or a pigeon instead. And Luke 2, verse 22, says that Mary and Joseph brought two doves. They couldn't afford a lamb. That tells you a lot. Basically, they were not eating much meat. You and I might have thought the family was too poor to provide for Jesus, but apparently God didn't think so. She was young, she was poor, and she was from Nazareth. She was born from the wrong side of the tracks. Remember what Nathanael said to Jesus? John 1, can anything good come from Nazareth? I'm sure you can substitute the name of somewhere else for Nazareth. No telling what this girl grew up seeing or hearing or doing in that rough community. But apparently God didn't take that into consideration in choosing Mary to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. She was poor, she was young, and she was from Nazareth. Enough to make her unusable, but God chose Mary for one of the most important roles he would ask anyone to do. And that teaches us, no matter who you are, the Lord can use you. You might think you're too young, or you're too old, that you don't earn enough money, or that you have too much, or you're not skilled or equipped or eloquent to speak or to act on his behalf. You may think that your background or your sins from the past mean that it's impossible for the Lord to use you. Don't limit God. I am the Lord's servant, comma. No matter who you are, the Lord can use you. Secondly, no matter what your problems are, the Lord is with you. No matter what problems you face, the Lord is with you. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at those words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." You know, there are some things you really don't want to go through alone. We don't like going through trouble alone. This last year has not been an easy year for me, and if you don't know why, then ask me. If you get sick and there's nobody to look after you, you can feel worse. If you lose your job or your spouse or your child, you need someone to help you make it through. Mary teaches us that no matter what problems we face, the Lord is with you. The angel said, "Don't be afraid." But we wouldn't blame Mary if she did feel afraid. Why would Mary feel afraid? Well, she faced the prospect of being divorced by Joseph. In fact, that was what he planned to do, to put her away quietly. He assumes she's been unfaithful. According to the law, this was necessary to end an engagement. But he's told in the dream that Mary's baby is in fact conceived by the Holy Spirit. But right now, Mary doesn't know that. She might have been afraid that she'd be divorced by Joseph. She certainly would be afraid of being rejected by her family. Did Mary's family believe the story that the baby growing inside her was the Son of God? Would you believe it if your daughter told you that story? We're not told what her parents thought, but it's very possible they didn't believe her. Imagine the gossip in Nazareth. Mary would have been shunned by her family, otherwise her family would have been shunned by the community. Divorced by Joseph, rejected by her family, or death by stoning. Because according to the law, that was the penalty for adultery. By New Testament times, true, stoning was rare, but there are plenty of instances in the Gospels where they tried to stone Jesus. There's still a possibility, especially in rural communities where the village elders applied the law. You see how this message of the angel wasn't exactly good news. At least she didn't think it in the first instant. What kind of greeting is this? But she clung to the words of the angel. The Lord is with you. Mary faced the shame of divorce from Joseph, being deserted by her family and stoned by the elders. But the Lord was with her. He was with her. Ingrid Trobisch says, "God with us. If we can live one day with Jesus, we can live every day with Jesus. Today is the only day we have to survive." Jesus came to make God's presence a conscious, living reality in our life. We were intended to live with God. So whatever problems you may be facing as you think about Christmas, is that going to load the pressures on you? Don't be discouraged. No matter what your challenges, what your problems, God is with you. Give them to Him. So two lessons we learn from Mary. No matter who you are, the Lord can use you. Secondly, no matter what your problems, the Lord is with you. But then thirdly, we learn no matter what the Lord promises, He will do it. He will do it. "How will this be?" said Mary. "I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Lord the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me according to your word. You see, the birth we celebrate this month was the result of a supernatural conception. When we talk of the virgin birth, we mean that Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother, a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit without a human father. Now, that didn't sound any more normal then than it does now. So let's just address that issue. Why is the virgin conception so important? First of all, it's important because salvation is God's sovereign initiative. It is an unmistakable sign that salvation is the work of God himself. It's his sovereign initiative. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, salvation is possible because Mary's son is divine. He was fully God and fully human. He had to be in order to be our Savior, because only a human being like us could be a ransom sacrifice to pay our sins, but only a perfect divine being could pay the sins of the world. You see, salvation is only possible because Mary's son is divine, and salvation is only possible because Jesus is our Savior. He was qualified to be our Savior. He laid aside his eternal glory and majesty in heaven to be born as a human being. You see, therefore, the conception of Jesus is tied both to who Jesus is and why Jesus came. As man alone, he couldn't save us. He would have to die for his own sin. As God alone, he would not be able to. But both God and man in the same person, he could. The supernatural conception shows us that salvation is God's sovereign initiative, that Jesus is divine, and that he is our Savior. Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant, The real issue is not whether a virgin can conceive. The real issue is whether anything is impossible to God. Because whatever God promises, God delivers. If you're tempted to doubt, then the same Lord who made this promise to Mary makes these promises to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord, Hebrews 13, verse 5. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die, John 11. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. 1 John 5:14. Do you read these promises and say, doesn't apply to me? Not now, not after what I've done. But these are the same divine promises. And if God has promised, he will do it. Our response must surely be, may it be to me according to your word. So, application. Mary may have been young, but she wasn't naive. She may have been quite poor, but she wasn't desperate. And she may have come from a rough community, but she wasn't callous. You may or may not be able to identify with Mary, but there are four things we can learn and apply from her example. First of all, she surrendered her life to God. I'm sure she had dreams. She had aspirations for her future. But Mary was willing to lay aside that for what God had planned for her. I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me according to your word. Mary surrendered her life to God. Mary praised Almighty God. Verse 49, The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She praised Almighty God. She memorized scripture. She memorized scripture. All through her response, you find her quoting the word of God. Maybe that's why she was able to make that affirmation of faith. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to his word. She quotes from Psalm 103. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. She quotes from Psalm 107. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary knew the scriptures. She reverenced the scriptures, and she quotes the scriptures. And then finally, she knew God was her Savior. You know, many churches teach that Mary was born sinless. They elevate Mary to a status that is not warranted in Scripture. Mother of God, Queen of Heaven, co-mediator, co-redemptress, immaculate, ascended to heaven. Well, Mary knew otherwise. She knew she needed a Savior. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You see, Mary knew she needed a Savior. The baby boy she would deliver would one day die on the cross to deliver even Mary. Mary knew she needed a Savior. That's why she could say, I am the Lord's servant, comma. So what's with the comma? What's with the comma? Like Mary, we need to learn to put a comma after the affirmation, I am the Lord's servant. You see, it's not a statement in and of itself. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. You see, it's an unfinished sentence. It's not a statement of faith, it's a step of faith. Not a statement of faith, it's a step of faith. See the difference? The sentence is not complete because our life is not over. Therefore, our service is unfinished. So when an opportunity for service is offered, it's presented in the notices, in the e-news, in the scrolling ads. Learn to say, I am the Lord's servant, comma, how may I help? Or, I am the Lord's servant, comma, what will you have me do? I am the Lord's servant, use me. Can you say, I am the Lord's servant, comma? You can when you recognize you need a Savior from God. You can when you recognize Jesus is the Son of God. You can when you surrender your life to the will of God, no matter what the future holds. And there is no better day than to begin on Advent Sunday. Because no matter who you are, the Lord can use you. No matter what your problems, the Lord is with you. And no matter what the Lord promises, he will do it. I am the Lord's servant. I finish the sentence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mary's example. We thank you for all that we have been reminded of from her life and her example, from that encounter with the angel. Please help us to put a comma instead of a full stop after the statement, I am the Lord's servant, to see it not as a statement of faith, but as a step of faith in the journey, the exciting journey of following you and serving you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.